Today, as we return to our seats, we are going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. But after what we just experienced in worship, what word other than that can be given? It is important to note that today is the final Sunday of Advent, the final Sunday of this great season of anticipatory waiting, meaning active waiting. It's something that we are actively doing. We wait and wait for the coming of Jesus, a celebration we will have not too long from now on Christmas Eve. Today we're going to be continuing our series for this Advent and Christmas season, Those Who Wait, understanding that there were those who waited long before we ever waited. And we are looking at those moments of history and prophecies in the Old Testament of those significant periods of waiting that the Israelites found themselves waiting for the Messiah, framing our celebration of Advent, our time of waiting, within the more extensive historical period which led up to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem all those years ago. As followers of Jesus today, we also wait in a time between times. The time of his first and his second coming. His first was to establish his rule and reign. And we live between this time of that and his second coming, where he comes to judge the living and the dead, but also to make right all that we have wronged, to recreate, to reform, to restore the brokenness that we experience throughout our world. A promise that we wait for fulfillment today that's found in Revelation 21, 3-5. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more." Death shall be no more. "Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." In this we understand that this is yet to come, and this is what we await, as we too, like those of old, awaited the first coming of Jesus. We await his second coming, and we can have comfort and great peace, hope, love, and joy in the words of the Apostle John in his prophecy in Revelation from 22:20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" Understanding this is a present reality to all who believe in Jesus. His coming is upon us. And as I always say, I can't tell you when. That's not my place. That's not my job. But I can tell you today we are a day closer than we were yesterday. And tomorrow will be even more closer, if not already there. But God is not delaying. God is not slow. God is not just dragging his feet on his promise. And we understand this from 2 Peter 3, 8-9, that says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." In knowing this, I'm pretty sure I'm not alone here, but aren't you so glad that God is patient with you? I am so grateful and just overwhelmed by his great love for us, that he's not slow, he's patient. He's willing to wait. When I seem to snap the second time, my kids ask, "Are we there yet?" He's patient with us. Patient to come and judge the living and the dead, because he wants us to come to know him. He wants us, our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our enemies, to come to know him in repentance, to be able to change their life, the change that you've experienced if you are in Christ, that glorious, wonderful change that has happened in your life. He wishes that for everyone around you. And he's created you for that work in the lives of everyone around you. For those good works, you are his workmanship, as the Bible says, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand. Just great love, patient love. Love that Paul expressed best in Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemy, he showed love to us. He showed compassion and care, mercy and grace to us. And we can wait with love now because of that. We can wait with love, an expectant love, anticipatory, actually practicing waiting for that second and glorious coming of his love. Because God demonstrates to us and shows us what it means to love. As 1 John 4:19 shows, we love because he first loves us. We love because he first loved us. And this is real love. Not the love of this world or our culture. You know, what our world thinks love is, like that fickle emotion of warmth and fuzzies inside our tummies, much like Winnie the Pooh gets when he eats honey. It is a love beyond the love that I declare for tacos. Love that is beyond anything this world would ever comprehend as love. Because the world sees love as first and foremost, conditional. It depends. It depends on many factors like attraction, compatibility, and I want you to know I'm very compatible with tacos, or positive actions from another person, or things, once again, filling our stomach. But I don't know, whenever I base love on conditions, I always find myself feeling empty and abandoned as the course of all food happens. Love to our world also is self-serving. It prioritizes our own personal gain or satisfaction in any relationship and the benefits that it gives to our perceived wants or needs. In the world, we see people as a commodity. And you don't have to look far to see that, especially in our consumeristic culture. We see people as a means of gain. We surround ourselves with people. Have you ever heard the phrase? It's who you know. It's who you know that matters. And boy, that's how our culture operates. And that is what the world sees love as. It is self-serving. And once that perceived want or need is met, and the status of the relationship changes. Finally, the world sees love as fluctuating, changing based on emotions or circumstances within an individual. Something I'm sure we are all too aware of, when there's that perceived offense that is had in a relationship, the person decides to just cut the relationship off and has nothing to do with it, shuts the door and allows themselves to sit on that bitter pill of poison known as bitterness. We cause so much harm because love fluctuates in our culture so much. According to our culture, this is what love is. It's conditional. It's self-serving. It's fluctuating. But here's the thing. You know, I know this is going to be shocking. Get ready. Do you know I love my wife more than I love tacos? I love my wife in a way that has no measure to how I love tacos. My love for my wife isn't conditional, self-serving, or fluctuating. Because, yes, there are days where Jeanette and I will look at each other and be like, boy, I don't like you right now, but I love you. I love you and care for you, but right now I need to step away for a minute because I'm angry and I need to calm myself down. And that's okay. That doesn't mean the love is gone. The love is still there because love isn't a feeling, it's an action. Much like hope is an action. Joy is an action. Peace is an action that we choose. Love is something we choose. In contrast, God shows us what true love is. The key difference between how the world and the Bible understand love is that worldly love is often seen as a feeling and emotion, as we talked about, based upon conditions, while the Bible portrays a love that is selfless, unconditional, an act of sacrifice primarily exemplified by God's love for humanity, which is given to us freely. He gives it to us freely. And in fact, it is his very nature. God is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. It's such an important point that John repeats it 8 verses later. He says, God is love. Then 8 verses later, God is love. According to the Bible, love is at the core of God's character. And it's not just a feeling of human experience. Unlike our love, God's love is absolutely free. And this means there are no conditions. His love is unconditional. Given freely without expecting anything in return, even for those who don't deserve it. Let's read Romans 5:8 again. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still enemies of God, Christ died for us so that we would no longer be considered enemies of God, but we would become sons and daughters of the King. That we would become co-heirs to his kingdom upon his second coming. Not because of what we could give to him, but because of his great love for us. Secondly, contrasting the world's love to God's love is selfless. Putting the needs of others before one's own, even involving personal sacrifice. And what greater sacrifice than that of Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, which explains best that good oldie passage that everyone loves, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is unconditional. God's love is selfless. Furthermore, God's love is forgiving, willing to overlook faults and extend grace when it's needed. Do we have to read Romans 5:8 again? Of course we do. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love, the Apostle Paul best describes in that famous wedding passage. We read it at weddings as the love a man should share with his wife. But it's not that. It's the love that we should share with all of humanity. Love that is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love that chooses to lean into relationship amid the offense, amid all of the turmoil and shortcomings, amid those who fall short or those who would seek to harm us. Because love, the God-given love to us is forgiving. Finally, God's love is constant. It's unchanging. It's not fickle like our love. It's always enduring, never wavering, even in the most troubling of situations and attacks. A love that never fails. As verse 8 of that 1 Corinthians passage would say, love never fails. God's love will never fail. He is always faithful, even when we are faithless. He is always loving when we are hateful. His love is forgiving. His love is selfless. His love is not conditional. That's supposed to say unconditional. My bad. Just put a U in there. That's going to take that down, Jackson. That really bothers me. Oh, that's a big mistake. And about that unconditional love, I got some good news for you. There is nothing in all of your life that you can do to make God love you more. And because this is good news, because there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love for you is constant. It's unchanging. This is what Psalm 136 is all about. And I'd like to read this as a responsive reading like we've done in the past. And we're going to read through the psalm. I'm going to read the first part. And I would love for you guys to respond. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his give thanks to the God of gods, for his give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by understanding made the heavens, to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, to him who, to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew through Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, there's forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, endures forever. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Some may be wondering, if you've looked at your worship folders, what does this have to do with Ezekiel? Especially if you know what the passage is about in Ezekiel. Trust me, it's all coming together. But before we go to Ezekiel, I have to confess a mistake I made, other than failing to put unconditional on that one slide. You may also notice the sermon title is different from other weeks. It says, those who wait with and in love. There's a difference between waiting with and waiting in. Waiting with is that you wait with someone for something. Waiting in means that you have it. You possess it. And here's the truth of the reality, because of Jesus' coming to us, that very first and glorious coming, hope has come. Joy has come. Peace has come. Love has come. We don't just wait for it. We wait in it. We wait for his second coming, but we wait in joy, peace, and love. We wait in hope. because of his coming, that we've been born again to that living hope and made new in Christ Jesus, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves for him. There is a major difference between waiting with and waiting in, and we get to do both of them when we're in Jesus. We wait in love. We have received love. It is ours for the taking. It is the free gift of God. Love we see demonstrated by God that is unconditional, selfless, forgiving, and constant. Something that Ezekiel 10, 18 through 22 shows us. The history of God's people in waiting. You see, this comes at a very, very hard time for the people of Israel. Israel had already been toppled, the northern kingdom. We've been talking about the divided kingdom. Israel was toppled. Judah was next. Babylon was knocking at the door. And they were about ready to be foreigners in a strange land. Servants in a strange land. Judgment that God brings upon his people for their many sins. It's judgment that this comes. It is because of judgment. But judgment is not without grace. His judgment is not without mercy. His judgment is not without hope that gives peace and joy, because his judgment is not without love. Something the author of Hebrews captures for us perfectly in Hebrews 12, 7 through 10, when he says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." Therefore, God's judgment is not without love. It is the great love of the Father. And we see this love in Ezekiel 10, verse 18 through 22. "Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim." And what we need to understand here is Ezekiel is having this grand vision of the coming destruction of the Babylonian armies coming upon Jerusalem and leveling Jerusalem, destroying the temple, all these other things, terrible things are happening. The end of the kingdom has come, and the people are going to get carried off into exile. And he sees this image of these four heavenly beasts, these four cherubim, which is a way of understanding an angels, with these wheels and this kind of throne thing that God is now upon. "And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out with the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord." They're heading east. "And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. These were the living creatures that I saw underneath the God of Israel by the Chebar Canal. And I knew that they were cherubim. Each had four faces, and each four wings, and underneath their wings the likeness of human hands. And as for the likeness of their faces, they were the same faces whose appearance I had seen by the Chebar Canal. Each one of them went straight forward." That last sentence. Which direction are they heading again? What gate are they at? The east gate. They're going east. They're going eastward. Where's Babylon? It's to the east. Where are God's people going? To Babylon, to the east. So where is God going? He goes with them. He goes with them. God shows his great love here for his people, that not only does he send them into exile, he goes with them. He still cares over them. In fact, he tells them in exile through the prophet Jeremiah, "I have plans for you. Plans not to harm or destroy you, but plans to prosper you." He tells them to build homes, have children, because the day was going to come. The day was coming where they would return. And 70 years later, they returned. But God went with them. as any loving father goes with their child in discipline. God shows us his love is not like this world, the world that views love as something that's conditional, self-serving, and fluctuating. But as we read earlier from 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us, because his love is so different. We know authentic love. We know real love, unconditional, selfless, forgiving, and constant love. Loving the world the way that Jesus calls us to love in Matthew 5:43-47. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus calls us to love like him, to love others as he has demonstrated his love for us. Paul communicates this well in Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Well, what does that look like, Paul? What does that mean? Verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love that is unconditional, selfless, forgiving, and constant, just as Jesus. Because you have been given love to share love with those around you, to be the funnel of God's blessings into this world, to show this world what true love is. Are you waiting in this time between times with that kind of love? Are you waiting with that kind of love? Are there certain relationships where your love is very contingent and conditional? Are there certain people in your life that you've determined are completely unlovable? Is there someone unforgivable, holding residence as like a hot ball of a poison of bitterness in your heart? Is your love fleeting here today and gone the next based upon how you feel about someone? What would it look like if that all changed this Christmas? That all of it changed, that you reached out to that loved one that you've been estranged with by choice and let them know the love that you truly have for them based upon the love that God has given you. I think of those great commandments, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like the first, which means it's equivalent to the first. What is that Jesus says? Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe the problem is you forgot how to love yourself. You have no love for yourself. What would it look like if you could look at yourself in the mirror and say, boy, God loves me, I can love me, and I want to share that love with those around me? What would it look like to choose to live with and in love as you wait with and in love? Followers of Jesus choose to wait in and with love. Would you choose today to be a follower and take another step toward love and loving the way that God loves you, loving others that very same way? And there's one bit of practical advice that I can give. I can give a lot of advice, but I'm going to just give you one today. It's something that Pastor Jeremy Dixon with the Church of God at Anderson in Indiana gave us in our meditation journals last year for the Advent season. He says it best. Love gives time and love gives presence. Love gives time, love gives presence. How might God call you to give your time and presence this Christmas season to the world around you? Let us pray. Father, we take now this time to search our hearts and to confess to you those we have cut out of our hearts, that we hold hostage in bitterness and hatred due to some perceived offense. Lord Jesus, thank you for being patient with us, being faithful to us, Lord. You are faithful even when we are faithless, and you don't give up on us. You don't just leave us saying, you offended me, I'm done with you. But you still come and love us. Please reveal where we may have been treating people based upon what they can do for us, rather than the fact that they are your child and we should love them just the same. We pray for you to show us where our love has been contingent instead of unconditional, where it's been conditional when it should be unconditional. Please break the hardness of our hearts for others. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, Lord. Help us love more and more like you this Christmas and into the new year. Show us how we can give of our time and our presence to show the great love that you have given to us. Amen. Do you got love this Advent? God's given it. All you have to do is receive it. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.